We begin today with the reading of God's Word, which is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And I want you to see and to hear this very cogent, powerful admonition that the Apostle Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy while he ministers at the church at Ephesus. And Paul's already dealt with this subject at some length in chapter 4, where he was addressing the concerns that false prophets or false teachers might creep into the Ephesian church. And so he warns Timothy, the pastor, about some of the doctrinal aberrations and errors that these false teachers are bringing. And he numbers them. He gives a couple of examples: those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And so here's a couple of doctrinal errors that are creeping in, and Paul's very much aware of these things. But now when we come to chapter 6, Paul takes up this other way of distinguishing a false teacher. And it's not just measuring his doctrine, but it's measuring his character. And so in these short little verses, he gives some tests for measuring a man's character, or for that matter, a woman, who is bringing false teaching. They're false prophets, false teachers. And how do you know? So listen to what he gives to the young pastor Timothy. Starting at 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words. Although they are brief, they are rich in content, and I trust, Lord, that there'll be a lot of good things that will come forth from this exposition of these verses to strengthen us in our faith. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, how do you spot a false teacher? Well, you could say it's about 5'11", 165 pounds, has red hair, has gold-rimmed glasses. Well, oh no, sorry, we're not going there. That's a description of me. And I don't want to be a false teacher, give you those things that would cause you to stumble or cause dissension or something. So how do you spot a false teacher? How do you know? Well, two ways. One, by the words that come out of their mouth. There's false doctrinal content, and you measure that by the Word of God. So the best defense is knowing your Bible well and knowing your doctrine through the catechism or the confession. That's the best defense against that way of a person manifesting false teaching. If they're giving false doctrines, you can say, you know, something just doesn't sound quite right here. And you begin to discern that there's a problem. Well, what's the other way? What's the other way? The other way is through a manifestation of their character. Because when things are difficult, when there's controversy, when there's turmoil, when there's trouble, that's when a person's true character begins to show, either for good or for ill. And so when there's pressure and there's difficulty, that's when you see what a person is really made of. And so Paul is showing Timothy here, the young pastor, look for these things. Look for this kind of a character, and when you see that, then you're seeing a false teacher. You're seeing a person who's motivated by things other than true godliness, by true desire to preach the Word and to exposit it they are manifesting dissension and envy and all sorts of trouble. And it's sort of like wherever they go, there's this cloud of contention around them. And if that's the case, then that's false teacher. So those are the two ways that are given in 1 Timothy to spot the false teacher: by doctrinal aberration or by ungodly character. And that's what we come to now, this idea of ungodly character. Now, in your sermon notes, I've listed probably about 7 or 8 passages, Old and New Testament, that give more information on this subject. So I didn't want to give you a huge amount of information, but if you want to keep studying and go a little deeper, there's, as I said, 7 or 8 passages there where you can go read a little further on what does the Word of God say on the marks of the false teacher. But in this particular passage, Paul wonderfully gives 7 that I can discern. Maybe there are others that others can discern, but I pick out 7 just in these 3 verses, and I've lifted them for you. Here are the 7. 1, he rejects orthodoxy. 2, he's puffed up with conceit. 3, he craves controversy. 4, he lacks spiritual fruit. 5, he's depraved in his mind. 6, he's deprived of the truth. And 7, he eagerly pursues money, because that's his true God, mammon. He's seeking after mammon. And so he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce constant friction wherever he goes. That's a false teacher. Now, I remember how my parents gave me a warning one day. This is what they said: now, watch out for this guy. He doesn't talk like us. They said, he's probably trying to sell you something you don't want. And they said, make sure he counts back your change and he doesn't cheat you. And as I was walking out the screen door, going out to meet this man, my mom said, be sure to hold on to your wallet and don't spend all your money in one place. Now, who were they warning me against? Well, it was the ice cream man. We had an ice cream man who went all around our neighborhood when I was a kid, when I was 10 years old. He played the same song on his truck. I can still hear that song in my head as I was remembering this story. I'm not going to try to sing it for you or anything like that. But I could hear him coming about 3 blocks away. And sure enough, I would start going over to my desk and try to find how much money I had, because I wanted to get a popsicle, which was 15 cents. Or if I really had 20 cents and I wanted to get a fudgesicle, or if I had 35 cents, then it was a drumstick. And so I would go out there, and this guy was a very clever and excellent ice cream man. He had his music going, and he had all the pictures on the back of his truck, and he would be mobbed by all the kids in the neighborhood. And he would say, well, for a nice young man like you, you probably want one of these. And it was 50 cents. And I would pull out my wallet and I would start counting up my change and so on. And so my parents warned me about not being taken advantage of by this man. And it was a good warning. I took it to heart, and there were several times that I failed and I bought the 50 cent ice cream. But there was other times when I resisted. I developed sales resistance and I got the 15 cent popsicle, and I was well satisfied. I learned my lesson. Well, obviously, this is an innocuous situation. This is a situation that doesn't require lots of careful discrimination. But warnings about the false teacher require careful discrimination. Whereas with the ice cream man, well, that's a whole entirely different story. And so the apostle gives Timothy in this passage a number of marks. And these are all based on warnings. These are all warnings that the pastor is to take to heart. And so some of you young men who are growing up in our congregation, some of you young women who are growing up in our congregation, you're going to be in your own household someday, and you're going to have to warn your children about what to look for. And some of us who are parents right now, we're having to do that very thing. Well, watch out for this, son. watch out for this kind of person, daughter. Why? Well, because we love our sons and daughters and we don't want them to stumble into these areas of great hurt and difficulty. And so what is the first of the marks that the apostle gives to Timothy in the Ephesian church? Here it is. The false teacher rejects orthodoxy. Now, you might be saying, orthodoxy, I don't see that in the text here. Well, actually, there is a word that we see that speaks to this point, and it is the word heterodidaskali. And you're thinking, well, what is that? It translates this way, a different doctrine. A different doctrine. A false doctrine. What do you call a false doctrine? Well, you call it a heterodox doctrine. Heterodoxy is false doctrines, right off of that Greek word. Orthodoxy means correct or right doctrine. And so what does a false prophet do? Well, he rejects right doctrine. And he prefers and is always drawn like a magnet to another magnet of opposite polarity. He's drawn to that, to false teaching. Just like a moth to the light. And so he rejects orthodoxy. He prefers different teachings. Those doctrines which are foreign to Christianity. That's what he prefers. Now, Benjamin and I have been studying recently a little bit of theology. And we're going through the Manual of Christian Doctrine by Louis Burkhoff. Some of you are familiar with that book. It's a wonderful, wonderful college level or a late high school level book to learn some basic doctrine. And we have learned that there are seven basic doctrinal headings. And every systematic theology book in the entire world is laid out along these seven different doctrinal headings. First is a doctrine of revelation, which has to do with creation and the Bible and the doctrine of providence. Secondly, the doctrine of God, who He is, His person, the Trinity, and so forth. Thirdly, the doctrine of man, how man was born in innocence, how man was born without sin, but he fell into sin and became a sinner, not only by guilt and by his actual deeds, but also by his nature. And that's all passed on down to our little ones. And then the fourth doctrinal head is Christ, Christ's person and his work. The fifth doctrinal head is the doctrine of salvation, that we're saved by grace through faith. The sixth doctor or major doctrinal head is the doctrine of the church. And the seventh, the doctrine of end times. Pick up any theology book, systematic theology book, or even our confession of faith, and you'll find it laid out in that order. It's a very logical unpacking of doctrinal truth. Now, the false prophet rejects those doctrines. And maybe they picked one little tiny little aspect of the person of Christ or the work of Christ, but because they reject an essential doctrine, they are not truly Christians. Now, there are Christians who can differ on many secondary or third level doctrines and so on, but when it comes to essential doctrines that are at the very heart and core of Christianity, you reject one of those and you say, I don't believe that, then in that situation, you are not a Christian. You can't hold to heterodoxy and be a Christian. Now, there's lots of people who will say, well, I'm a Christian, and they follow after the prophet Moroni, or they have committed themselves to other false prophets who have lived in our country over the last couple hundred years, and they've followed after these cult figures and so on, but they're not truly Christians despite what their words may say. I am a Christian. But they are committed to doctrines which are adverse or opposite of biblical truth. And so they reject orthodoxy, and that's what these people did in Paul's day and in Timothy's day. It says, they do not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They do not agree. Well, this means here that they put their mind over in a position of authority over Scripture, and they're looking down and they're picking out the different parts of Scripture they agree with and those that they don't agree with. That is not a Christian way of thinking. Christians don't do that. Christians are in submission to the Word of God, and the Word of God is over them, instructing them and guiding them. It's just the opposite. And so when it says of you, well, you do not agree with the sound words of our Lord, then you would be a person who's preferring things which are opposite to what the Lord taught. And that would be apostasy or heterodoxy. The word sound words is the word hygieno. We get our English word from that, hygiene. When you practice good hygiene, then you're being healthy and you're being clean and so forth. And Paul's using that same root word, saying that those who agree with the sound words of the Lord are given life. But those who do not agree, then they find their way into death, because they reject the very things that give life. Now, a false teacher essentially has four errors when it comes to the Bible. A false teacher either adds to the Bible, saying, well, it's not enough and I have to add a little more to it so that it really says what I think really ought to be there. That's the first error that they make. Second error is that they take something away from the Bible. Where there's something I don't like in the Bible, I don't agree with it, so I'm going to kind of cut that out. I'm going to ignore it or reject it. And so they're taking something out. Third is they interpret it wrongly. They come to a particular passage and they don't follow the rules for proper interpretation. And so they come up with their own idea of what this means. And so all they're really doing in their preaching and teaching is sharing their own opinion. They're not giving an accurate accounting or interpretation of Scripture. And then the fourth error is that they just deny the Bible altogether. They reject it. They say, that's an old worn out book of antiquity. I want nothing to do with it. I reject the Bible. So those are their four errors. They either add to it, they either take away from it, they interpret it wrongly, or they just deny it altogether. And so that's the person who's heterodox. But beyond their teaching, there are certain characteristics that we can look for. Because Jesus said in Matthew 7 these words, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." In other words, by their character. "Every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit, and thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So by their character. So what does Paul give next? Well, in verse 4, he says he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. That would be the second warning that Paul gives. The first being he rejects orthodoxy. Secondly, he's puffed up with conceit. Puffed up, this word literally means to be puffed up like a cloud of smoke. And it's kind of interesting that that's the meaning of the word, because we use that in English when we say about somebody who we hear them preaching or teaching, and we say to maybe a friend or to a family member, you know, I think they're blowing a bunch of smoke here. Or we use the expression, you know, that person's just full of hot air. Well, all of those concepts link back to this particular word, that they are puffed up, they're very prideful, they're very arrogant. And ultimately, Paul says of them, well, they don't understand anything. They understand nothing about who God truly is. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 and following, Paul writes to the Corinthians these words, "But God chose that what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And so a true prophet or a true teacher is going to be one who's humble. and who's broken before God and who realizes the grace of the gospel, not someone who's proud and arrogant and full of themselves and who just gives a bunch of hot air. That's a false prophet. A third of the manifestations or marks is that he craves controversy. Also in verse 4, he says he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Wherever this person goes, they kind of stir up trouble. It may not be immediate. They may be kind of a nice person and have a great personality. I read about Pelagius, who is one of the ancient heretics from the 4th century, who went head-to-head with Augustine. And all the reports was that Pelagius was a really nice guy, except he was terribly mistaken and wrong in his theology. And he said that man had not sinned, and man was not corrupted by the sin of Adam. And he was dreadfully wrong. And so the person who's a false teacher might be nice at first, but ultimately their fruit's going to become known, and they crave controversy. They like being in the limelight. And they liked having different controversial issues brought up that are provocative and exciting and that people get all stirred up about. That's what they're drawn to. This is an unhealthy craving, a diseased appetite. And they like controversy, quarrels about words and disputes and word battles going back and forth. That's the false teacher. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy in a subsequent letter, he says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble. It will lead people into more and more godliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." And so Paul gives here a pretty colorful warning to Timothy in the Ephesian church in this second letter. Well, watch out for these kind of people, and also make sure you don't do that yourself. Quarreling about words, back and forth, idle speculation and disputes. Now, during the time of John Calvin, there actually was a man who showed up in Geneva who had previously been over in the northern part of Italy. His name was Jerome Bolsac, and he was a chaplain for a while, and then he also had a little bit of medical training. And he showed up in Geneva in the year 1551, and he pretended to be a physician. And he got hired, and he was treating different people around town. And every Friday morning, there was a congregation that met. And the congregation was the meeting of all the students of people who were gathered there in Geneva to hear lectures about the Bible. And different pastors would teach every Friday morning and also other days during the week. They would give lectures about the Bible and about different books. And anybody could come free of charge. Well, Jerome Bolsac went to one of these meetings. And he chose very carefully a meeting on a day that John Calvin was not there. And so the man was giving the lecture and so on, and Jerome Bolsac stood up right in the middle of the congregation and started arguing with the speaker back and forth about how the doctrines that were promoted there in Geneva were wrong and how they were an aberration and how they made God into the one who created evil things. And he was disputing back and forth on the doctrine of predestination. Well, unknown to Jerome Bolsac, John Calvin actually walked into the room and was standing in the back. And he heard the whole thing, the whole shooting match, this whole big argument. And when it was all coming to an end, he walked slowly up to the front, stood in the podium, and proceeded then, just giving verse by verse by memory, went through a whole long demolition of all the things that Bolsac had just arrogantly and pridefully said. And he was very much put in his place. And so we find in December of 1551 that Jerome Bolsac was banished from the city for opposing the doctrines of the entire city that they had committed themselves to, as well as to the authorities and the city government. And he proved himself to be a false teacher. In fact, he was so bitter by that, that later on, after John Calvin died in 1564, Bolsec took up his pen, and he decided to write the unauthorized biography of John Calvin. And he wrote this biography. He gave all sorts of slanderous, bitter, terrible things and said them about Calvin. And it was only through the pen of Theodore Beza and Nicholas Caledon, two of his friends, that the truth was able to get out about who John Calvin was. Well, I bring this up simply as an example of one who craved controversy, who was so given to being in the center of attention, and who was so opposed to the things of God that wherever he went, he stirred up trouble. And that's what it was for Jerome Bolsec, quarreling about words. Fourth, about the false prophet, they lack spiritual fruit. And so Paul says to Timothy, avoid these people. And he says they're puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarreling about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction amongst the people. And so you see there a listing of the vices, not the virtues, that the Christian minister should be cultivating. But you see there the vices that are very much a part of their life. So it's not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that are manifesting themselves in the false teachers. But it's envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant turmoil. That's what we see in these kind of teachers. Fifth, the false teacher is depraved in mind. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. And so the false teacher is depraved in their minds. They spoil everything. They have swerved from the truth. They have made shipwreck of their faith. They are always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Avoid such people. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Avoid these people. And so they're depraved in mind. And sixthly, they're deprived of the truth. They say they know all the truth. They say they have the corner of the market on what truth really is. But yet the reality is that they are deprived of the truth. The word deprived here is the word apostereo, which is where we get our word apostasy. Apostasy. Those who have known a little bit about Christianity and then walked away from it. They have the appearance of knowing things, but they truly are deprived of the truth. Paul warns the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, in the book of Acts. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so avoid these people. Lastly, we see that the false teacher eagerly pursues money. That's the true God of the false teacher. It's not the God who created the heavens and the universe. It's not the Lord who reigns over us. It's not His Spirit who indwells us, convicting us of sin and converting us and consoling us in our misery and turmoil at times. But it is mammon that this man or woman seeks. That's what they're really after. That's the false prophet who lives in the $2.5 million house and drives a fleet of Mercedes Benzes. That's the false prophet. It's a false prophet who is given to wearing the $6,000 suit and who has the immaculate office with many, many people who serve every wish and whim. That's a false prophet. Now, there may be a few exceptions, but look for those kinds of people, because that's one who eagerly pursues money. They imagine that godliness will be a means of gain. It's not a means of gain. How can you put a price tag or a financial figure on serving the Church of Jesus Christ? So why do churches support their elders or pastors at different times? So that they could be free from worldly concerns and concentrate fully on the work of the gospel. That's why. That's what it says in the call that's specifically given to Christian ministers. That they'll be freed from worldly concerns so they may concentrate fully on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why support is given. And so it's not about eagerly pursuing money. It's not about godliness being a means of gain. How can you put a price on such things? But that's what the false prophet does. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, which is a verse I'll cover in more detail next week, Paul says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Or in Acts 20, Paul says in verse 33 and following, "I coveted no one's silver or gold apparel. These hands ministered to my necessities by working hard." And that is the mark of the true prophet, the true teacher, who seeks to minister to the people because he loves God and is called to ministry. And so look carefully if you see one pursuing after money, to make sure they're not a false prophet. Well, what are the takeaways from this sermon? I just have a couple of them, three. First of all, to spot a false teacher, you must know your Bible and your doctrine well. You must know it well. And so when you hear them teaching, or you read that article, or you listen to that CD, or you listen to that MP3, or whatever it is, you can say to yourself, something is a little bit fishy about this. Why? Well, because you know your own doctrine and you know what the Bible teaches. And you can spot the error. Secondly, a true measure of a man's character is how he conducts himself in difficulty. And so you see their character manifest itself in the midst of difficulty. What kind of person are they really? And what are they really motivated by? And are they willing to be a suffering servant if necessary, like the Lord Jesus and like the Apostle Paul? And thirdly, this warning. Our Lord warned us in Matthew chapter 7 and following there, verse 15 and following, "Beware of the false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing." Can you think about that for a minute, some of you children? About the old, ugly black wolf covered over by sheepskin clothing with his ears poking up and his mouth full of teeth hanging down and his long black tail in the back. And you think, how could anybody be deceived by such a thing? A wolf in sheep's clothing. But it happens all the time. And we have to be warned and wary, so that we'll recognize them by their fruits. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words. We trust, Lord, you'll bring good benefit into our lives because of them. We trust as well, Lord, that you would help our sons and daughters to be kept from following after false prophets. And we would measure all things by what you've given in your word. And we do pray it now in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.